90. Page 90. May I make this suggestion for any of you who got a low grade on your mid-semester objective quiz? I strongly recommend that you do a lot of reviewing of the class notes, particularly the second half of the class notes, between now and the end of the semester. I'm not going to be requiring you to review those. I'm requiring you to review for the subjective exam on those pages that I've assigned to you. But I want to recommend strongly, particularly if you've got a low grade on your mid-semester objective, that you do some extra reviewing for your final objective. All right, let's commit our time now to the Lord. Father, we claim thy promise this morning. If anyone lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. We thank thee that we do lack wisdom, and we praise thee, Lord, that our own lack of wisdom is our hold upon thee through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And we ask that thou wilt give the instructor and each member of this class for this particular period a liberal supply of the wisdom that is from above. And then we ask that as we conclude the semester in this course and in all our different classes, thou wilt give to every one of us a liberal supply of the wisdom that is from above. Through the precious blood of Jesus, we claim all the will of God for this class period and all the will of God for this entire weekend. And we ask that in these closing days of the semester, every one of us will take definite steps forward in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wilt thou be preparing us as a class for prayer day? And we pray that we may meet the living Savior in a new, fresh way on our coming prayer day. And then we ask for the new students who will be joining us at the turn of the semester. Be preparing them even today and every day between now and the beginning of the semester. And we pray that thou wilt make them a great blessing to us, and make us a great blessing to them. And we ask that from the beginning, when the new students come to the Bible College, they may feel at home in the house of the Lord. We thank thee that thou wilt lead our time together now, because we come in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last time we began this important principle in the study of Numbers, make a study of the subject of guidance. And last time we closed our period with the process of guidance on page 90, the three great ways in which God makes known his will. The first is through his voice in the word. The second is through his voice in the heart. And the third is through his voice in providential circumstances. Down at the bottom of page 90, we come to God's voice in the heart. From a careful reading of Acts 16 and these other scriptures, show how God leads through his voice in the heart. There are two chief ways by which God makes known his will through his voice in the heart. The first is negative, and the second is positive. Now remember this principle that we often emphasize: you don't really know a thing unless you know it both negatively and positively. Time and again, when God teaches us his truth, he makes it known in the negative way and in the positive way. Here's what I mean by God's voice in the heart, negatively speaking. It's what somebody has described as a block in the spirit. I just like to call it lack of peace about a certain matter. Some have called it a check. One Christian was asked to give one of the secrets of his life with the Lord. And his answer was this: I always mind the check. I always mind the check. That was just his way of saying, when there's a block in my spirit, and I don't have peace about that thing, then I don't do it until God removes the block, until he gives me peace. Now, it's true that this can't stand by itself alone, because the devil can put a block in my spirit to lead me away from God's will. And my own natural heart can have a block in the spirit to keep me from God's will. But this is a part of the whole overall picture of the process of guidance. I remember Dr. McQuilkin was with us in faculty meeting a good many years ago, and we had a case of disciplinary action. And the faculty as a whole reviewed a certain case, and then we voted, as far as I recall, it was unanimous, that we couldn't graduate a certain student. He'd done his work, he'd come right down to the end, the time of graduation. But things had come, and we thought the whole case was clear, and so we voted against accepting him, and Dr. McQuilkin okayed it. And then later on, in one of our faculty prayer meetings, we didn't have a faculty meeting coming up, so in one of the faculty prayer meetings, Dr. McQuilkin just said to us, you know, I've been considering again our action about that particular student. And he said, I just have not had peace in my heart. And I'm asking the faculty to take my recommendation. I've considered the thing again. And I'm asking the faculty to rescind the former action and graduate him. He said, I don't feel too enthusiastic about graduating, but I just don't have peace in my heart about the other thing. Now, often that's one way God will lead you. Sometimes you haven't analyzed the thing fully, but you just feel uncertain. You just feel muggy in your spirit. Now, as you wait before the Lord, he may take that mugginess away, and he may give you perfect peace. But mind the checks, the block in the spirit. Now, notice especially this passage to which I referred you in Acts 16, verses 6 to 10. Acts 16, 6 to 10 says that Paul was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now later on, the Holy Spirit led Paul to Asia, to this very section. But for that time, Paul didn't have any peace in his heart about it at all. He was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God in Asia. A very thrilling thing happened, as far as I'm concerned, in the life of Mr. Lecters, the well-known Bible teacher and Bible conference speaker. A good many years ago, Dr. McQuilkin asked Mr. Lecters to come to the Ben Lippin Conference and speak for the coming summer. And he said to him, Bob, I'm not accepting any invitations for the summer. Dr. McQuilkin said, well, why not? What do you plan to do? He said, I don't know. He said, I have wanted to accept speaking appointments for the summer. You know, I love Bible conference work. But he said, every time I sit down and try to write a letter accepting an invitation to speak, I just don't have any peace in my heart about it at all. Dr. McQuilkin said, what are you going to do this summer? He said, I don't know. I may be in heaven. And surely enough, he was. When the summer came, he was in heaven with the Lord. And they didn't have to cancel a single speaking engagement. Now, I don't think you can prove by that if somebody has to cancel a speaking engagement, it necessarily means he's out of God's will. But oh, I got a great thrill out of that, because he was minding the checks, and he didn't do that thing until God gave him peace about it. Now, positively speaking, how does God lead? Through his voice in the fire. It's through what I call a deepening conviction. Not just a deep conviction that I ought to do a certain thing, but a deepening conviction that I ought to do that certain thing. You know, you're praying about something, whether or not you ought to do it, and the more you pray about it, the more you consider it, the more things happen in your life, the deeper becomes the conviction that that's what God wants you to do. Now, you see, students, that's very different from some little magical feeling. This expression can really lead you astray. I feel led to do a certain thing. Now, that expression, feel led, is not wrong in itself. It's perfectly right to say I feel led. But it's wrong the way many people use the expression, because many people are wrongly subjective in that idea. They just have some little magical feeling in their hearts, and they think that must be God's will. Now, what I'm talking here about the voice of the Holy Spirit in the heart is much more than some little magical feeling. It's just a deepening conviction that you ought to do that certain thing. And the more you think about it, consider it, and pray about it, the deeper becomes your conviction that this is the will of God. On page 90, we have the third part of the process of guidance, which is God's voice in circumstances. Now, just as God makes known his will, both negatively and positively, through his voice in the Word, so God makes known his will, both negatively and positively, through his voice in circumstances. How does God use circumstances negatively to make known his will? The answer is that he closes the wrong doors. Oh, that's a great thrill I have in my Christian life, that I can trust the Lord to close the wrong doors. Sometimes God often seems rude to me. You know, you consider a person rude if he just slams a door in your face. Sometimes in your Christian life, you almost think God is rude, because sometimes he just slams the door in your face. Sometimes he does it in a more gentle way. But that's part of making known God's will. He closes the wrong door. I think one of the most thrilling things about guidance is this: that many of your most important decisions you won't have to make. Many of your most important decisions will already be made for you. Oh, that's been true time and again in my Christian life. Many of my most important decisions I didn't even have to make. They were already made for me, because the door was closed right in my face. Right now, I'm thinking of a special illustration of that. Many years ago, I applied to a school up north to join the faculty of that school. The door was closed. I didn't try to close it. I wanted to go. And I thought it was God's will for me to go to that particular school. Boy, I'm sure they're thankful they didn't get me, and I'm thankful I didn't get them. Because I want to tell you that subsequent developments have shown I surely would have been a misfit in that school. They'd have thrown me out, and I'd have thrown them out too. We'd just had a terrible time. You see, I thought it was God's will, and I applied. But oh, how I thank the Lord that that door was closed. And that's the negative way God guides through his voice in circumstances. And then, of course, positively, he opens the right door. We had a speaker here at the Bible College one time that gave this description of a call. He said, a call is an open door and a kick from behind. Now, you know what he meant by that. A call is an open door and a kick from behind. It was just his way of saying that God positively leads through his voice in circumstances. I like this illustration that's sometimes used. When you come nearer to the will of God in something, to take an important step, circumstances multiply. Just as lights multiply when you come closer to a city. You know, you're driving your car out in the country and you don't see many lights. And then the closer you come into the heart of the town, the more lights you see. And the illustration is that the closer you come to that decision, which is God's will, the more circumstances will multiply. They'll multiply just as the lights multiply as you go more and more into the heart of the city. So God makes known his will negatively through his voice in circumstances. He closes the wrong door. And positively through his voice in circumstances, he opens the right door. On page 91, although God guides through circumstances, why are circumstances in themselves not a safe guide? We're coming to that in a moment, that when you need to take an important step, make an important decision, those three things will tie together as one. Suppose we finish this and then see if it helps to answer your question. Although God guides through circumstances, why are circumstances in themselves not a safe guide? For at least three reasons. The first is that Satan can engineer circumstances. God's not the only one who can engineer circumstances. The devil can engineer circumstances. I think one wonderful illustration of this is the first chapter of Jonah. You know, Jonah ran away from God's will. God told him to go to Nineveh, and he started to go in the opposite direction, towards Tarshish. And he found the boat ready. He found the boat ready. Why, somebody might say, circumstances meant it was God's will for him to go to Tarshish. One person expressed it like this. He said, whenever you want to run away from God's will, the devil will always have the boat ready. And that's one reason why circumstances are not a safe guide in themselves, because the devil can engineer circumstances. I think you'd be amazed if you knew how many professing Christians and even how many genuine Christians have the idea that if a door opens, that just necessarily means it's God's will. A few months ago, one of the students here asked me to speak to a friend from upstate South Carolina. The friend was planning to go to some other school, and the student just at least wanted it challenged and knew that I would challenge that kind of thing if I thought a person was going to the kind of school that didn't glorify Christ. So we had quite a long talk together, and in our talk the fellow said this. Said, you know, everything just opened up for me to go there, and I just thought that was accepted. That if the thing opened up, that just meant God wanted you to do it. Oh, no. Satan can engineer circumstances. The first chapter of Jonah is a wonderful illustration of that. And then the second reason is that we may misinterpret circumstances. You know, I can see circumstances. I can see things taking place. And I can give one explanation of them. Somebody else can give another explanation of them. You know, it depends on what's behind the eyes. You see what's behind the eyes, what you really want to see. I read one time this little story of a very stingy man who gave a dollar to the Lord, and he nearly killed his stingy soul when he gave a dollar to the Lord. So after he put that dollar in the offering plate at church, he was going along the street, and he found the dollar. And oh, he was thrilled to death. He's telling somebody about it, and he said, well, the Lord appreciated my giving that dollar. So he gave it back to me. I found another dollar on the street. And the fellow said, that isn't the way I interpreted it at all. He said, the way I interpreted it is God didn't appreciate the spirit in which you gave it. So he just tossed it back to you on the street. You see? See, you can interpret circumstances to suit yourself. It depends on what's behind the eyes. And then the third reason is that unfavorable circumstances are a test of faith. Unfavorable circumstances are a test of faith. Well, often when you're asking God to lead you and show you what he wants you to do, circumstances will seem to point in the opposite direction. Circumstances will be very unfavorable. And you know, many people have stopped right there. Circumstances were unfavorable, and their decision has been, we shouldn't do that, because circumstances are against it. But you see, circumstances in themselves are not an infallible guide. Often, adverse circumstances are a test of faith. And if God really shows me he wants me to do something, I've got to pray my way through those obstacles, through those difficulties, and ask God to change the unfavorable circumstances. Now, the last part of our study has to do with cautions about guidance. When you need to take an important step, remember that God's voice in the Word, God's voice in the heart, and God's voice in circumstances will agree. What truth about God and his ways with his children is illustrated by this fact? The truth is that God reveals his will in a foolproof way. God reveals His will in a foolproof way. You know, one characteristic of a good teacher is that he makes it so clear you can't miss it. Now, it's true that no human being can completely measure up to that. No human being can make the thing so clear you can't miss it. But that's our goal in teaching. Not just make it so you could get it, but just make it so clear you can't miss it. But although no human being can fully measure up to that, God is the perfect teacher. Who is the teacher like unto Him? And God can make the thing so clear that you can't miss it. Oh, students, naturally I am a fool. And nothing but foolproof guidance can do me any good. Naturally, you're a fool, and nothing but foolproof guidance can do you any good. Let me give you one of my favorite illustrations on this that I got from Dr. F.B. Meyer. Dr. F.B. Meyer said that on one occasion he was on the deck of the ship going with the captain into Cleveland Harbor. And as he looked around, he saw some lights, but he couldn't tell where the ship was going. And he said to the captain, "How do you know where you're going?" "Why, it's just all dark to me. I can see a few lights, but I can't tell which is which." "And how do you know whether or not you're headed into the harbor so you won't be shipwrecked?" And the captain said, "Look up in front of you there, and you see those three lights." And F.B. Meyer saw them. He said, "Now keep your eyes on those three lights. And pretty soon you won't see three lights. Pretty soon you'll just see one. And that'll mean those lights are in a straight line. And when those lights are as one in a straight line, then that means we're going right straight into the harbor." As F.B. Meyer was there, he just said, "Lord, thank you for an illustration that I wanted for a long time. How can I be sure that I'm headed into the harbor of God's will? These three lights will shine as one together. Now, they won't always shine as one together long in advance. Sometimes God's voice in the Word and God's voice in circumstances will seem to teach different things. But when you need to take the step, those three lights will come together. God's voice in the heart, God's voice in the Word, and God's voice in circumstances. Do not expect to reach the place where there are no longer any difficulties about finding God's will. Can you suggest any reason or reasons why you should expect difficulties about finding God's will? There are at least two reasons for this. One is that God is infinite and man is finite. Now, infinite means unlimited, without end. God is infinite. He's unlimited. He's without end. Man is finite. He's limited. He has an end. Wherever the finite touches the infinite, you always have mystery. A mystery is not something mysterious, but it's something that goes beyond man's reason. Andrew Murray made this statement about prayer. He said, "When you begin to pray, nothing seems simpler. You're just talking to God." And how simple prayer is. But he said, "As you continue to pray, nothing seems more complicated." Now, why is that true? Is prayer basically simple? Yes. But is prayer basically complicated? Yes, from a different standpoint. Because in prayer, finite man is touching the infinite God. And whenever the finite touches the infinite, you're bound to have mystery. Those things which are beyond man's human reason. And then the second reason we can expect difficulties about finding God's will is that there is satanic opposition. The devil hates the will of God. Oh, you don't have any idea how much the devil hates God's will for your life. I don't have any idea how much the devil hates God's will for my life. And one thing that often makes it difficult to find God's will is that there's satanic opposition. One time, after I'd taught this general truth in class, One of the upperclassmen came to me, it was when we were on the old campus, and said this, said, you know, I understand from some of your students in class that you teach it's easy to find God's will. I said, no, I don't teach that. I don't teach it's easy to find God's will. I think I know what they're quoting. What they're saying is, I teach that God's guidance is clear guidance. Lead me in a plain path. But it's one thing to say God's guidance is clear guidance. It's quite another thing to say it's easy to find God's will. No, the fact is there are many difficulties about finding God's will because of satanic opposition and because God is infinite and man is finite. The third caution is avoid undue haste. Why is it important for a Christian to avoid undue haste in deciding God's will? Well, Isaiah 28:16, the verse I referred you to here, gives the answer, and that is, he that believeth shall not be in haste. He that believeth shall not be in haste. Have you noticed how many times in the Bible commands us to wait on the Lord? Now, waiting on the Lord is a part of faith. And if I'm not willing to wait on the Lord, then I'm not willing to believe God. Because nobody will believe God if he isn't willing to wait on the Lord. He that believeth shall not be in haste. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have to make some quick decisions. You can make some quick decisions and still not be in haste. The thing may be absolutely clear. And you don't judge this just by the clock as though, well, I've waited for 2 hours, I better wait for 5 hours or something like that. You don't judge it just by the clock. It's the spirit in which the thing's done. In other words, my problem isn't solved. But instead of just rolling up my sleeves in the energy of the flesh and trying to wade in and get the thing done, if I'm really trusting God, I don't do that. I wait on the Lord to accomplish that thing. The fourth caution is, be cautious about unusual guidance. Let me give you two cautions about unusual guidance. The first caution is, don't count on unusual guidance. Don't count on unusual guidance. God hasn't promised unusual guidance. And the fact is, in a great many cases, God gives very usual guidance. And you almost have to pinch yourself to realize that God is guiding, because there's nothing unusual about it. One time a person was contradicting this idea and referred to the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And the person said, that was very unusual when Saul was saved, because there was a great light that shone round about him from heaven. That's very unusual. And the person's answer was this. He said, yes, that was unusual guidance. But I believe one reason why Saul had to have that unusual guidance is because he was unusually stubborn. And since he was so unusually stubborn, he had to have that unusual guidance. Now that's part of it. Don't count on unusual guidance. Now here's the other part of the caution. Don't discount unusual guidance. Why not discount unusual guidance? Because God is the sovereign God. And who am I to say that he can't guide a person in an unusual way? Who are you to say that God can't guide a person in an unusual way? Sometimes I've had this testimony, this experience in testimony meetings at the Bible College. Some student has given a testimony in which he's told something about a very unusual way God dealt with him or dealt with her. Some unusual way of guidance or some dealing of God. And of course, my first reaction has been, I'm from Missouri. I have to be shown. Why, that's just too unusual to be true. Not necessarily so. Because God is the sovereign God. And although I'm not to count on unusual guidance, I'm not to discount unusual guidance. I think one of the most precious illustrations of this is the experience of John Bunyan, the great Puritan writer who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. One great turning point in his life came when he heard an audible voice. The audible voice said to John Bunyan, "Wilt thou leave thy sins and go to heaven, or wilt thou have thy sins and go to hell?" Well, you know, you read about something like that and you say, oh, that's just a crackpot. Somebody's a crackpot who thinks he hears an audible voice. Well, who am I to say that God can't speak in an audible voice? Now, I want to tell you, whenever anybody hears what he thinks is an audible voice, I want to check it very clearly by the Word of God. Because that audible voice may be his own imagination, and it may be the voice of Satan. I want to check it by the Word of God. But who am I to say that God can't speak in an audible voice? We need both of these cautions. Don't count on unusual guidance, but don't discount unusual guidance. From a careful study of these other verses, mention any other truths about guidance which we have not covered in our study thus far. Let me mention four additional cautions. The first is welcome advice, but refuse dictation. That's a quotation. It's almost a proverb. It's used so often. I don't know where I got it. But it's welcome advice, but refuse dictation. Now, one good verse for the first part of that is Proverbs 11:14. Proverbs 11:14 says, "In the multitude of counselors, there is safety." In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Welcome advice. Now, what about a preacher who says something like this? Somebody gives him a suggestion about what to preach. And his answer is, "I don't take human suggestions. I preach what God tells me to preach." Is that good or is that bad? I don't know. I don't know whether that's good or bad. That could be good. It could be bad, depending upon the spirit in which it's said, in which it's done. God tells me what to preach, but he often tells me through human beings. Now, I can't let that human being be the final word as to what I'm to preach. But I certainly don't discount what that you'll say to me. Now, I don't think you ought to say that. I think you ought to leave that out. Well, I don't leave it out just because she tells me to leave it out. But I consider it very carefully. Sometimes I do leave it out. I think it's God's voice. Sometimes I don't leave it out. I give it even hotter than I'd planned to give it. But when I do, I've had it challenged. And I've taken it back to God, and then I've made my decision in terms of the overall picture. Welcome advice, but refuse dictation. You can't let any human being be your conscience for you. I can't let any human being be my conscience for me. Now, human beings can often show me what's the voice of God, and that's my conscience, in terms of the voice of God. But, oh, there are lots of people today who are just rushing around here and there. They're letting other human beings be their conscience for them. And you just can't do that. Now, sometimes you hear a person make this statement, which is true, and yet it's capable of misapplication in individual cases. The statement is that a moving ship is easier to guide. Now, you know what's meant by that. A moving ship is easier to guide. A moving automobile is easier to guide. You want God to guide you to the mission field, the place of his choice. All right, get moving. Get moving. Now, that's true. That's 100% scriptural. But it is often misapplied. And oftentimes, young people misapply it like this. Oh, you think God may be leading you to the mission field? All right, anytime we have a visiting missionary speaker, go up and confer with the missionary speaker. He's over in the men's lounge or in the woman's lounge, as the case may be. Make an appointment with all the different ones that come. Keep moving. Keep moving. A moving ship is easier to guide. You see, you can misapply that, and you can just run aimlessly from one human being to another. Young people, God never leads you to run aimlessly from one human being to another. God never power leads me to run aimlessly from one human being to another. Am I saying that you should never interview any of our missionaries who come on the ground? Oh, I'm saying the opposite of that. I think that's one of the great features of the Bible College, is our visiting missionary speakers. And we can keep in touch with what's going on. A moving ship is easier to guide, but don't misapply that. And don't think that you ought to just run aimlessly to everybody who comes. No, God doesn't lead like that. God is not a haphazard God. And since he's not a haphazard God, he never leads me in a haphazard way. He never leads you in a haphazard way. The second additional caution is that, remember, outward failure or outward success is not in itself absolute proof of God's will. Remember that outward failure or outward success is not in itself absolute proof of God's will. Let me say that one more time, since it's a little bit longer statement, and then I want to illustrate it. Remember that outward failure or outward success is not in itself absolute proof of God's will. The illustration from the Bible has to do with King David, who wanted to build a temple of God. But God said to him, David, you can't build a temple, because you're a man of war. Solomon, your son, is a man of peace, and he's the one I've chosen to build the temple. And then God added this, David, although it's not my will for you to build the temple, it is good that it is in your heart to do it. It's good that it's in your heart to do it. Now, Hudson Taylor of the China Inland Mission applied that truth about David in this connection to mission. He said, suppose a young person feels convinced after he's prayed about a thing and considered it that God wants him to apply to the China Inland Mission. Then we're the committee waiting on him, and we're to see whether or not we're to accept him. And suppose we turn him down after he's applied. Does the fact that we turn him down prove that he was out of God's will? He said, no, it doesn't prove it at all. And then he quoted this about David. David, it's not my will for you to build the temple, but it's good that you want to do it. It's good that it's in your heart. Outward failure or outward success is not in itself absolute proof of God's will. Some of you may know that Dr. McQuilkin was a volunteer to go to Africa under the Africa Inland Mission. And the fact is, he had his reservation for his wife and children on the ship, and the ship burned in New York Harbor. And then he was told that he could be given another ship, but only for himself, that his wife and children couldn't go with him. And he was convinced that God didn't want him to go that way. And Dr. McQuilkin never reached the mission field as a missionary. Well, you say he never reached the mission field as a missionary. Why, just a lot of waste of money and everything. He had his equipment ready, and the ship burned in the harbor, and his equipment was burned, all that sort of thing. It's a waste of money. No, it wasn't a waste of money. God was saying, it's not my will for you to go to Africa in person, but it's good that it's in your heart. It's good that it's in your heart to do it. The third additional caution is that big decisions often cover little decisions. Big decisions often cover little decisions. Do you realize that a great deal of your guidance while you're here at the Bible College, God gave you when he led you to the Bible College? A great deal of my guidance for my work here, God has already given me when he's called me to teach here at Columbia Bible College. Because big decisions often cover little decisions. For example, you don't have to pray whether or not God wants you to attend classes. You spend about 10 minutes every day praying, now, Lord, show me whether or not to go to Mr. Sell's Bible class. Well, I want to tell you, I'll flunk you if you don't come, see? The fact is, you've decided to come to these classes when you made the decision that God wants you to come to Columbia Bible College. This may seem like a rather commonplace thing to you, but let me show you how it worked in my life as a student during my student days at the Bible college. I didn't want to leave the classes. I was enjoying the classes. But there was an inner voice in my heart that seemed to tell me that I ought to go back to my room and pray. It's more important for me to pray back in the room than it was to attend classes. And I didn't do it. I stayed. I enjoyed the classes. But I was sort of halfway miserable from time to time because I didn't do it. And one day I told Dr. McQuilkin about it. And he just waved his hand. He said, "Frank, that's decided. You come on to class." He said, "When God led you to Columbia Bible College, he led you to that. And you don't have to pray whether or not to come to class. You would have to pray if there's some special occasion when you shouldn't come. But you come unless God would make absolutely clear otherwise." Well, that's a great blessing in life, young people. There are many important decisions that cast me back on God, but in the routine of everyday life, many of those big decisions automatically cover the little decisions. And that's one of the ways that God leads. And then the fourth important caution is, don't groove Christians wrongly. G-R-O-O-V-E. Don't groove Christians wrongly. Don't put Christians in some little groove. Here's an illustration I got from Dr. Ironside. Dr. Ironside said, "The Bible teaches that we need to wait on the Lord." But he said, "Remember this, waiting on the Lord in the case of one individual may have different applications from waiting on the Lord in the life of another individual." He said, "For instance, some people have a special gift from God at making up their minds quickly. They are decisive." You know, some people are sort of indecisive. Others are very decisive. And some have a special gift from God making up their minds quickly. And he said, "If a person makes up his mind quickly, does that necessarily mean that he's not waiting on the Lord?" He said, "No, it doesn't mean it. In any individual case, it could mean that he's not waiting on the Lord. But in the nature of the case, it doesn't mean that." Don't groove Christians wrongly. No, that's very important in the Christian life. When I teach you students, I try to give you these great basic principles of God that are absolutely clear. And then I try to allow leverage for individual applications of the principles. It doesn't mean I beat around the bush and don't take a stand. You know, I believe with all my heart in taking a stand when I believe the principle's clear. But oh, sometimes I would apply a principle one way, but I don't necessarily expect all you students to apply it exactly the same way I do. Because I have a different personality from yours. You have a different gift from mine. You have a different personality from mine. And we must be careful that we do not groove Christians wrongly. All right, we had a question a few moments ago, and then we've come to the end of this. If you'd like to add any question or comment before we continue our study in Numbers. Have we sort of covered what you had in mind? I thought we might kind of get at it in these other things. Okay? Yes. Yes, we're going to take that the second semester when we come to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8, the story of Gideon. I'll tell you how I remember that, Judges 6, 7, 8. Dr. McQuilkin gave a message one time on Romans 6, 7, and 8, parallel with Judges 6, 7, 8. If you want something interesting, you take that sometime. Judges 6, 7, 8 is a wonderful Old Testament illustration of Romans 6, 7, 8 in the New Testament. And it's the story of Gideon putting out the fleece. And we're going to discuss that when we come to Judges the second semester. Then the superstructure, God's voice in the heart. circumstances, and these come back to the Word, I would be suspicious of any guidance that just comes through circumstances that's not basically rooted in the Word. Now, it is true that God's the infinite God, loving God, and He condescends to man's weakness. But, oh, I'd be awfully careful about that. Because, really, what I can often do is make up my mind in terms of circumstances and then just ask God to second the motion through the Word. God doesn't second the motion. Circumstances second the motion. But the Word of God gives me the basic guidance. So I'd be awfully careful now. If you wanted to give me privately a definite illustration of it, I'd be happy to discuss it with you. Oftentimes, you know, definite illustrations can change the bearing and the implication of something. Yes? That in the revelation of God's will to us, it's basically through the Word. That's why we need to be saturated with Scripture. Circumstances, well, they certainly do that. Circumstances drive you to the Word, and this isn't necessarily a chronological thing. See, it isn't necessarily chronological, but it's the foundation as far as the great basic emphasis is concerned.
I believe Dr. Ironside said that as he looked and went through his life, there were often times when the Lord did not give him a clear word from the Scripture concerning certain decisions, but he felt compelled to step out in faith in certain areas. And then he said that as he looked back over his life, though, he was absolutely convinced that those were exactly God's will.
Yes, I think what Dr. Ironside, did all of you hear that? What Dr. Ironside meant was no specific scripture that just hit the nail on the head for that particular thing. But I think you realize Dr. Ironside was also very strong in basic Bible principles. For instance, for my work up at Shenandoah, I'm studying quite a bit on Revelation. I'm going to be teaching it again next year, as far as I know, in my next go-round, teaching Revelation. Dr. Ironside gave this testimony about the book of Revelation. He said, one thing the book of Revelation's meant to me is that it's given me this great principle of how evil forces more and more are going to join together. And he used to say, I believe that in my Christian ministry, I would have gone off the beaten path if I hadn't had that principle from the book of Revelation. Well, all his writings, recently I bought his complete work. And his writings are just filled with the basic principles. I think what he meant by that in the setting of what he said was, sometimes he didn't have a definite word that just seemed to hit the nail on the head for that. But I'll bet you he had a basic principle of God that underlay it all.
Talking about the age of the heart, the age of the heart sometimes come after a person has made a decision, and then that's kind of an assurance.
I think it can be added, it can add to, but there is a certain lack of peace about something that I think should keep you from making the decision until the peace comes. You know, Bishop Bickerstaff wrote that great song, Peace, Perfect Peace, and this used to puzzle me. He says, perfect, yet it groweth fuller all the way. And I read that, I thought, if it's perfect, why does it need to grow? No, you experience that in your life, and you'll see. And so I think it's true in that sense. You can have peace about it, and then it grows fuller the more things happen after that. But I'd be awfully careful about making the decision until peace comes. Now, often you need to pray that God will just remove all the distracted thoughts that keep you from having peace. Did I ever tell you, students, the experience I had when I was a student and I wanted to do God's will and go all the way with the Lord? And you know, if you want to go all the way with the Lord, the devil will try to drive you beyond God's will. And here's the way he tried to drive me beyond God's will. An inner voice said to me that I ought to get out on my knees on the sidewalk. Did I ever tell you that? The sidewalk in front of the old campus. It was right out in the heart of Columbia on Hampton Avenue, and pray to the Lord. Well, it was against my common sense judgment, and I don't think any Christians would have advised me to do it, but I was perfectly miserable for a while because I didn't do it. Because I thought that inner voice was the voice of God telling me I ought to get out on my knees and pray. That wasn't the voice of God. God doesn't speak like that. Now, would God ever lead me to kneel in a public place? Why, he might do it. He might do it, but it won't come through that nagging kind of thing. God never nags you. The devil nags you and picks at you. God doesn't nag you and pick at you. He leads you. He gives you a basic peace in those things. So in answer to that, Mr. Imbach, seems to me the answer is you would need to have a basic peace about doing it, and then that peace can deepen as you go along. But I think you would need a basic peace when you make the decision. All right, we'll go on with numbers next time. Let's have our prayer. Now will you ask the Lord to give you a passion for God's will, not just a passive willingness to do God's will, but a passion for God's will. Right now, not some later time, but this moment. Just ask him to work it in you now, the wanting to do and the doing of his good pleasure. Oh, we trust thee, Lord, this whole weekend. May there be no backsliding in any of our lives this weekend. But may we all go forward in joy and gladness in the Lord Jesus. Just work in every one of us in this class throughout this weekend, both the wanting to do and the doing of thy good pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen.